want you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Let's start reading in verse 13. And just have it in mind that it's really directed to the fathers, but hey, maybe you'll be a father someday. It's for all of us. It's the Word of God. So verse 13 says, "This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city and few men within it, and there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good." Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. And Father, we thank you that you're our Heavenly Father. We're thankful that we can look to you, Lord, today. I pray you take this simple message and just connect the dots for all of us, Lord, so that we can understand exactly what the devil and the world and our own flesh is trying to do in our homes. And so I pray, Heavenly Father, you just bless this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to see here Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and he says, "This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me." So it's something that Solomon may have known and understood as to being great wisdom that he's imparting to us now. And I just want to encourage you this morning. I really do. And I want to challenge you today as fathers that you have a great responsibility. You have a huge responsibility. And if you're going to be a dad someday, hey, more than likely you will. You get married and have kids, you're going to have a great responsibility. So what I tried to do is to relate the story of this wise man in this passage of Scripture as like an analogy to the Christian home. But first, I want you to look at chapter 10 of Ecclesiastes and in verse 1. "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor." You know, the first thing that we need to realize is that you need to keep your life pure. You need to keep your life clean. Because just like the ointment of the apothecary, just like the ointment that would be made up by the chemist and he would make all these beautiful fragrances in the pot there, if a dead fly or bugs fell in it, it wouldn't be something that you'd want to put on your skin or anoint somebody with. You remember the woman came with the alabaster box and she broke it and it was a beautiful ointment, filled the house. You know, when we have dead flies, sin in our life, fathers, we stink. And we lose our value before God. The same way that alabaster box that she poured over the head of Jesus and anointed him had great value in it. They said, that could have been sold for 300 pence. We could have did so much with that money. But it was of such great value. But she broke it and poured it over the head of the Lord. Well, we have great value as fathers. But when some sin gets into our life, it ruins everything. We're not the fathers. We're not as effective as we could be. It says there in verse 10, "A little folly, a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump." You know who knows your heart? God and you. And you know what's in your heart. You know what you've been playing around with. You know what you're dabbling in. You know where your thoughts are sometimes and are impure. And you know that it just degrades you. It takes away your strength and your value as a dad and a father and a man and a husband. It dishonors God. A little folly. There's a couple books we're going to be looking at. One is Ecclesiastes. We're going to keep coming back to that. Ephesians is one. You may just want to stick something in there. We're going there a couple times. But I'd like you to go to Joshua chapter 7 right now. Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. My concern is if I could just stir somebody up to live for God in their home today, that would be enough for me. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 1. "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. They were told, do not touch any of the spoils of Babylon. When those walls fall down, don't touch any of the spoils. They are accursed things. They were for the Lord. And he took of it. Verse 15. He took of the accursed thing. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing. Now they're trying to whittle down and find out who it was that took of the spoils of Jericho. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire. He and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord. And because he hath wrought folly, little folly in Israel. Turn the page or whatever. Go to verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua as they're whittling down, trying to find out who it was that sinned against God. There was sin in the camp. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done. When I saw the spoils, a goodly Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. Go down to verse 24. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters, and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. I'm just saying, Achan lost everything. Achan lost everything because of a little folly. And in Christian homes today, we're losing everything because of a little folly. Let me tell you, it's the fathers that need to get right with God. It's the dads that need to get the sin out of their life. The devil's already had his way in a lot of our lives and ruined a lot of things in our homes. I'm just trying to stir you up today. Can we stop it right now? And you know the things that might be causing you, that folly and the sin that's in your life, and you're just not as valuable as you could be in your home. I'm telling you, today's the day that we need to turn it around. Back in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, look at verse 10. It says, a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. That's dad. That's the father in the home. Reputation. You have a good name that you ought to be trying to uphold and live up to a good name. That which is spoken about you. Have some character in our lives. Wisdom and honor, we need to be men of holy character and well read in this book. If anybody should have wisdom in the home, it should be dad. Dad should know what to do. And if he doesn't, he goes to God. So let's get in this book and find out what to do. Because a tragedy has hit our home. Why? Why? I'm forgetting all this. Why? Because look at chapter 9 again in verse 18, just one verse up. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. But one sinner destroyeth much good. Can you imagine that? The father's the sinner. The father's the one that has the folly in his life. The little sin, the little leaven has corrupted the whole family. Why? Because dad can't keep himself pure and holy before God. You need to defend your home. You need to defend your castle. A man's home is his castle. And all those precious things that are in there. Because you have a home and a family to defend. We don't want to destroy it from within. The devil just backs off once he knows he's got you hooked on something. And it just gets destroyed from within. It's like rust. It just starts corrupting everything. The attack is going to continue. It's unrelenting. The devil's not giving up. He's not going to go away for a while. He's going to stay at it. He's against everything that God is for. Anything that's good. I just want to help you. An analogy is making a comparison between two things. So if I was to say my heart is like a pump, you would understand that. You know what a pump does? It pumps things, pumps water, pumps blood. Well, this my heart pumps blood, right? So I'm going to make an analogy between some of the verses here in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 to try to help us dads. First of all, the little city is the Christian home. The Christian home. You see in verse 14, there was a little city. And a few men within it. Just a little city. That's the Christian home. There's not hundreds of Christian homes in Ballincollig. There's not thousands of Christian homes in Cork. There's not tens of thousands of Christian homes in Ireland. There's just a few. It's just little. Just little pockets of Christian homes, people that have gotten saved. And there's a few men in them. There's a Christian family living there, hopefully for God. The devil doesn't attack the world. He's already got them. He's attacking the Christian home. He's trying to get in and destroy that which God loves. And God finds precious in his sight. It's an assault. It's an assault on the Christian home. And it's a sad day when fathers don't see that. It's a sad day when dads have blinders on and think everything's going to be okay while their home is literally falling apart around them. Our home should be a place where there's heaven on earth.
Amen.
You should be able to, you're on the job and you're constantly holding up your testimony, you're trying to be a good witness, and you go through the world, you hear cursing and you see things you shouldn't see. And then when you go home, shouldn't it be a place where you can just go, ah, wow, we have the Bible here, we love God, we're not perfect by any means. We sin enough knowingly or unknowingly, but at least when I go home, it's like heaven. It's like we love God here, don't we? That's what the Christian home should be. And it should be a place where the world's outside. You know, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. It's like the insulation in your home. It keeps the cold out and the warm in. Well, the Christian home should keep the world out and just be a place where Jesus is. And we can love the Lord in my home. It's where I can go and just rest in the fact that God's here with me right now, with my family. It should be a place of peace and purity and provision and protection and potential. And that's just not a lot of peace. Think about that in your home. Do you really have peace in your home? Is there real peace in your home? Or is there turmoil and strife with the kids and with your wife and with your husband? Or is there peace there? Like I said, I'm not talking about perfection. We're sinners saved by grace, and we have this flesh until we get to heaven. But how's your home? How about purity? Is there purity in your home with your children, with you and your wife? Provision, not just putting bread on the table. What about spiritual provision? Dad, how you doing with training up your kids? How you doing running your home? Protection, both physical. Yeah, you've heard pastor say he's going to get a hurley stick and he's going to hit the guy that tries to get in the window. And anybody would try to keep the bad guys out. What about the devil? What about the demons that are all over that we can't see? They're everywhere. And they're trying to destroy the Christian home. What about them? Are you protecting your family from them? Because there should be potential in the Christian home to propagate the gospel and glorify the Lord and exalt Jesus Christ. Is that true in your home? It should be a place where Jesus is honored and praised and loved and learned about. I am not talking at anybody. I am preaching the Word of God, trying to make an analogy to stir us up because the world's trying to get into our home, into our Christian home, and he's doing a pretty good job of it. The devil's doing a pretty good job of it because dads aren't holding the fort. They're not defending their castle. Look, there's a great king. Look at verse 14. There was a little city and few men within it, and there came a great king against it. Now, who do you think that is? My analogy says that's the devil himself. That's Satan. That's Satan, and he is our adversary. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 8. Satan, that great king that's coming up against your home and my home. In verse 8, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Does that sound nice to you? Does Does that sound like, he won't devour my house? It's not really as bad as the Bible's saying. Well, how would you like to stick your hand in the cage of a lion? How would you like to take your little child and just lay him in there with a 500-pound male lion? How would you like to do that while he chews the head off of your son or daughter? Because that's what the Bible is saying. The devil wants to kill and destroy. And like a roaring lion, he's looking who he can get to. This isn't a joke. He's our adversary. And he's a great king. And he's strong. Hey, you know what lions do? They look for those that are alone. Those that have put themselves away from the rest of the herd. You see? Those that don't want to go to church and those that don't want to be with other Christians, fathers. You'll hang out with your unsaved friends, but you won't be with Christians like on the trek there, the gap at Dunlow. You won't make yourself a part of that and fellowship a little bit. The lion's looking for those that are alone. They're easy prey. When the coal gets away from the other hot coals in the fire, it cools off, doesn't it? So you got to move it back in and it gets heated up again, doesn't it? The lion also looks for those who are sick in the herd. If they can, they're watching. This one looks like it's limping a little or just not keeping up. Well, some of us are sick spiritually. Guess what the devil says? He's an opportunist. He's not going to go up against somebody who's waiting. Come on, devil. I'm ready for you. I got the armor of God on. He's looking for the easy prey, the crack in the armor, those that don't put their armor on. That's who he's looking for because he's a lion. But he doesn't want to make it hard on himself. How about those that are distracted? The little antelopes, you know, they're just bouncing around and just having fun. They don't even realize 30 yards away, there's a lioness waiting in the grass. Boom! It's over. Life over. Neck broke. Guts pulled out. It's gruesome, isn't it? That's what the devil wants to do to our families. He is relentless. How about the weak? Just the weak ones in the herd. Those that don't want to read their Bible. Those that don't want to pray. I'll just do what I want to do. Go right ahead. We don't want to lose our kids, do we? We don't want the devil to get into our home because we think we got it all together. We don't have to read our Bible. Are you kidding me? You have to eat food or you'll die. If you don't read your Bible, you will die. And guess what else? He attacks the water hole. You know, did you ever see when they go down to the water hole, some of these antelope, not only got to worry about a crocodile in there that might come up and grab, they also have to watch behind them. They're always looking. What's 30 yards away in the woods, ready to pounce on them? Because guess where the lion is? This is where they come to drink. Let's just hang out here and wait for them to come. The water hole is the church. Right here, where you are this morning. You know what the devil's doing? Telling you you don't need to hear this. Telling you, you know, Dan come in here screaming and bringing his message in. I just turned him right off. Teens, you're like, this isn't for me. I'm not a dad. In fact, I'm a female. So I'll never be a dad. You have a dad. Your husband will be a dad. It's for everybody. You know, he's a liar and he's a deceiver. Turn to John chapter 8. I wish we didn't listen to the devil as much as we do. I wish we didn't say, well, that's almost true. I can get by with that. That's not too bad of a compromise. John chapter 8, verse 44. Who's speaking here? Jesus. He says, ye are of your father the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. You remember the garden? And abode not in the truth. That means he doesn't even live in truth. There's no truth in him. Because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. Can the devil tell the truth? Look at the next verse. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Can God lie? No. We just got it all figured out, don't we? The devil's a liar and God cannot lie, Titus 1:2 says. The devil's never going to tell you the truth. It's always going to be mixed with a lie. Always.
Yea, hath God said?
Right then and there. The first and greatest lie, right? Cast doubt upon the word of God. And then what do you say?
Ye shall not surely die.
And they died. And they died. That's the devil. His desire is against God and anything that honors God. So if your home is a Christian home, he hates it. He hates you. He hates everything about it. So get that through our heads. Fathers, Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. That's one of the books you want to mark. We will be coming back there. Ephesians 2:2 says that he's the prince and the power of the air. He has been given dominion. He is the prince of this world. He has power over this world. When he offered Jesus the kingdom of the world, that's because they were his. Now they will be the Lord's. Ultimately, everything is God's. But he was able to give them. And Jesus said, no, don't want them. That's not the will of God. Because he's the prince and power of the air. And in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Ephesians 6:12. Against powers. Against the rulers of darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. He has power and dominion. And he has armies and armies and armies of demons and devils that work for him. That are under his control. They're here. They're out there. They're everywhere. Multitudes under his command. If God gave us spiritual eyes, we'd faint. We would literally faint when you saw that demon sitting next to you on the chair. Don't think he doesn't want to. Amen. Get out. Step on his neck, Kathy. But they're there. They're there. There's a spiritual world we don't even see, Leo. Yeah, but it's there. So we have to rely on the word of God. He's always ready for a fight, too. He is always ready for a fight. Maybe when you were younger, you were always ready for a fight. In fact, maybe you were the one to pick the fight. The worst thing you can do is pick a fight and lose. Always let them have the first punch. But he's always ready for a fight. I think about when they called the two opponents in a boxing match, you know. In this corner, weighing 228 pounds or something, you know, super heavyweight, Satan. Super slick, super strong. He's super. He's the best. You're going up against him. He is your adversary. He's your opponent. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. You think you can mess with Satan? You think you can take him on? No way. He's been around for what? 6,000 years that we know of, and before that, he's had kingdoms up and he's brought them down. You think you can mess with Satan? None of us can. He will tear you up. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 13 says, verse 12, Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Not just one opponent in a boxing ring, entire nations. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He's full of pride. He wants the glory. He wants the exaltation. He wants to be king. He wants to be worshipped. He even wants the power and nature of God. The next verse says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake the kingdoms? Him? Yeah, because God can take care of Satan. I can't, and neither can you. In this corner is Satan. In this corner is Dad. Super heavyweight and a bantamweight. It doesn't look like the odds are very good till you look at 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. He's a great king, but I got a greater king, and He lives in me. Am I going to let Him live in me, Dad, in my home, and destroy Satan's works in my home? Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Go back to Ecclesiastes. Look in verse 14. There's a great king. And he has, it says, there was a little city and few men within it. And there came a great king against it and besieged it. Besieged it. That means he surrounded it with troops. Remember Ephesians 6:12? Principalities, powers, in high places, all this darkness, this evil. He has hostile troops. He has armies of demons. And he's besieging the Christian home. The demons are on every side to do Satan's bidding. This isn't a joke. This isn't Hollywood. This isn't a game where kids blow other... blowing people's heads off and all that. And it's just, okay, all right, I'm done with that game. 35 people just been killed on my Game Boy or whatever it is. A fairy tale. This is real. This is real. This is really happening in Christian homes. There's demons. Remember the maniac of Gadara? When Jesus found him in the tombs, we don't have to go there for the sake of time. When Jesus found him in the tombs, he was crying, cutting himself. He was in torments. You know why? Jesus said, "What's your name?" Because they said, "Leave us alone, thou Son of God." You know, and he said, "What's your name?" You know what the demon said? Legion. Legion, for we are many. How many swine went over the cliff? 2,000. This man might have had 2,000 demons in him. You know, they're only the size of flies. He's called Beelzebub. You know what that means? King of the dung. That's where you find flies, on dung. All these little demons were inside of this man, tormenting him. But Jesus took care of that, didn't he? And he was sitting there in his right mind, clothed, it says, and in his right mind. I just want to let you know, though, there is demons everywhere. And there's a lot of sinful practices, and a lot of wicked pictures, and a lot of wicked music, and a lot of vile speech, and a lot of wicked lifestyles in Cork. Ballincolly. Carrigaline. Wherever you live, there is wickedness. And it's not going to stop because you're a Christian. Turn to Genesis chapter 19. I can't believe the onslaught of the sodomite movement. I can't believe the onslaught of homosexuality. It is shoved down your throat. And I want to show you why it won't stop, and the spirit of it is right in Genesis chapter 19. So let me read 11 verses. This is too important. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. First of all, Lot is a picture of a carnal Christian, a backslidden Christian, in a bad place. He's living amongst all this stuff, but it's not good. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, and your servants into your servants' house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, Lot, to the angels, and they turned into him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Things are going okay, even in this wicked place of Sodom. But Before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out into the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. All right, it's wickedness. Behold, now I have two daughters. Two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. What a wise decision Lot's making. Protecting the angels. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Well, there were some living under the shadow of his roof, his own daughters and his own family. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house and to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Do you see in verse 4? It says, even the men of Sodom compassed the house around. They surrounded the house, these Sodomites. We want fresh meat. We want in. By the way, we realize they can't reproduce. So where do they get all this people? Your children. Your children. And my children. They can't have their own children. It's a vile affection. It's not natural. But it's shoved down your throat every day. But is it coming into your home? Is there any way that this is getting into your home? Is it defiling your thinking? Both old and young, all the people from every quarter. You know what I wrote in my Bible? Aggressive. The homosexual is very aggressive. The one thing they will not tolerate is a Christian. Everybody's supposed to have their own views, but you. And what do Christians do? Don't say anything. I don't hate people. But I do think that that sin is vile and it's an abomination. And we ought to hate it. We ought to hate it. It's not even natural. But it's being shoved down your throat that we can marry. It was in 1993 that Ireland finally passed that it was no longer a sin to commit sodomy. It's not all that long ago, is it? Look how far we've come since then. America says, you can marry and do whatever you want, and we're going to give you the rights. And yeah, there's some there that are fighting it, but you can't fight it when the President of the United States loves the Sodomites, calls himself a Christian, more worried about votes. We ought to be worried about votes. We ought to be worried about our sons and our daughters, fathers. Well, off that hobby horse. Great bulwarks back in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. He not only besieges it, he puts up bulwarks. Satan's a planner. Satan's smart. You know? And it says in verse 14 that he besieged it and then he built great bulwarks against it. It means that they build those ramps and everything to get into the city, to get into that home. Some way to get in past the gate, over the walls. That's a bulwark. So he's always planning. Ephesians 6:11 says, the wiles of the devil. The wiles, that means he schemes and he plans. Some way to get into your home. The very word wiles means methods. He's always coming up with new methods to get into your home. Get into your castle. You better defend your city. All the tricks and all the little things that he uses of plans and schemes are all meant to ensnare you and trap you and weaken you so he can get in. He just wants to get in and defile anything that's good in your home. Bulwarks are fortifications. We ought to try to get them into our homes. He builds them to get into our homes because John 10:11 says that the thief cometh not but to kill and to destroy. He wants to come in not to have supper with you and talk over godly things. He wants to destroy your family. So we have to wake up. We ought to build our own bulwarks. We ought to set some godly standards in our home. We ought to plan to keep Satan out and our own flesh, fathers, at bay. Our own flesh, so that we can stay strong. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. In fact, turn there. I asked you to mark that. Let's look at that because it says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand. To stand against the wiles of the devil. Not back up. Nowhere does the Bible say, turn tail and run from the devil. Nowhere does the Bible say, Christian, flee from the devil. He says, flee fornication, flee sin, flee youthful lusts. He says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Amen. Don't back away from the devil. He loves it when you turn your back, because your armor is not on the back. It's on the front. So stand up and be a man and take your home back for God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He'll flee from you. Poor wise man. Verse 15, Dad, that's Dad. You see back in Ecclesiastes, verse 15, now there was found in it, that means in that city, Ephesians 9:15, a poor wise man. That's you. That's you, Dad. You're that poor wise man. And let me just say this. And you could probably all point to a time maybe, and you could think, dads are not to be, parents are not to be, first and foremost, their children's friends. They are to be their parents and their authority. And they ought to demand respect and honor. Earn the respect also. But you're not their friends. Yeah, they may become your friends. They get older. And Dad, you know, we play golf together now. And you can see what happens. Don't play golf. Contact sport. Play rugby. You'll be better off. But I'm your father. First and foremost, I am your authority. And when that gets settled, they'll say, God's my authority. It's easy to know God is my authority. He's not my friend, my buddy up there, the man upstairs. He's God Almighty. And I got that because I saw my dad as the authority of my home. And I respected him and I honored him. The best defense against the wiles of the devil. Fathers should train their children. Fathers should train their children. How? Obviously with the Bible. Teach them the Word of God, but also by example. That's what Solomon said. Look at my ways. Watch my ways, Rehoboam. Watch the things that I do. Protect them and fight back. You know, it says in that verse there, it says, now there was found in that city a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. You know, many don't care what you do in your home and how much time you put in and how much work you're putting in for your children. The world doesn't care about that. In fact, some of the people in your home don't even care. They might be fighting you, and your own flesh is fighting you when you try to do what's right. But keep going. Don't stop. I had the illustration of Joseph. And they forgot about Joseph in prison, didn't they? The chief butler forgot all about him. They didn't remember him. He was thrown in a ditch, left for dead. But Joseph was a godly man. And fathers, we need to be godly men. They might not remember all the effort that you put in, but train up a child the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. They'll come back. They'll remember all the effort that Dad put in, the time you spent on your knees, singing the hymns, teaching them a simple Bible verse, making sure they're at the Bible clubs, Sunday school. They'll remember that. Don't let the devil have his way. Don't let the devil have his way. The Bible says that we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. We have the power of God in our lives. Now, the answer to the attack. The answer. Simply put, wisdom is better than strength, it says in verse 16. I mean, what good would it be if you go, we're in trouble? What do we do? Well, the Bible tells us what to do. Wisdom is better than strength. Our children need God more than they need fun. They really do. They need God more than they need fun. I'm not saying all the fun and the sports and all that isn't good, but not when it presupposes the teaching and training of the Word of God, and that our kids aren't here where they're supposed to be. I say wisdom is better than strength, like it says in verse 16. The Bible's telling us that we need to put the priority on spiritual things. They need training. God's plan's the best plan. God's way is the best way. That's the Bible Club. God's plan is the best plan. And the Bible should take the preeminence in our homes. Spiritual things should be first in our homes. Not the one-eyed monster. Not games. It's all right. I'm not saying walk around with a mopey dragon lip all the time and not have fun. That's not what I'm saying. And I hope you know that. But that should not be the first thing in our home. Our kids don't need to have fun. They'll have fun without you. They need spiritual training. Because, let me tell you, the world isn't stopping, the devil isn't stopping. It's going to keep coming, coming. Our wisdom is flawed at best. God's ways are higher than our ways. You ought to read, what is it, Proverbs 1:10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And it goes on and tells you how they want to bring forth blood and they have mischievous ways about them. And God says, you know, I called unto them, wisdom called unto them, trying to draw people to himself and give them the wisdom that they needed. And they just said, no, we don't want it. He said, well, when your day comes, it's going to come as a whirlwind. Destruction shall come quickly upon you because you chose not to choose the spiritual things, my wisdom. We need to give our kids God's way, his wisdom. Because these are troublesome times, are they not? I mean, I just tried to explain to you one area is this homosexual movement is trying to get into your home and ram it down your throat that it's okay. Can't you see? We love each other. It's okay. No, it's not okay. Well, why isn't it? Because God said it's not okay. And there's 1,000 other things. And you get right down to it, and I'm not going to spend the time. That wasn't the intent of the message. In your life, God said it's not okay. And it's just as weakening and spiritually hurting as the rest of these sins that we allow, these big sins that we allow into our homes. Our children need God. They need to be saved. They need to be taught the Word of God and protected against Satan's attacks. Why? Because wisdom is better than strength. Verse 16, the poor man's wisdom is despised. You see that? Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. I mean, Dad, you could beat your head against the wall. Why aren't they listening? Why? What's going on in my home? Because they're fighting back. They got flesh. Just like your flesh fights you. And the world, the system that they get all week long, maybe at school or wherever with their friends, is fighting back. So that your words are not heard. Turn to Mark chapter 6. What an excellent illustration the Bible gives us in Mark chapter 6. And in verse 2. See what it says? Mark 6, 2. And when the Sabbath day was come, he, Jesus, began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Offended. Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin, and in his own house is where you're going to get the fight. Because your kids want to do what they want to do. And maybe you've let them go. And now trying to pull them back is going to be the hardest thing you're ever going to have to do. But you have to do it. You have to do it. You have to fight back. They didn't even believe that Jesus could even say these words. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Who is he? They were offended at him. Our own families. It's not easily received. It's going to take work on your part. It's going to take work, Dad, to get the message across. You're just going to have to work at it. You know, Proverbs 22:6 is a promise. Train up a child the way he should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. So that's a promise. So it's really, it seems like the impetus is on the parents to do the training. And it's not easy. Kids say, we hear, you know, we got to do this, or hey, we can't do that. Oh, these little angels. They're little sinners is what they are. They're little wicked sinners. Give two-year-olds a ball in the playpen and they will be screaming, clawing each other's eyes out. Because they're selfish little sinners. They need training. They need God's limits and God's boundaries in their life. And you're going to have to put them in their life. Take a stand, fathers. You can read Ephesians chapter 6 and those verses 13 and 14. It talks about doing it all with stand in the evil day. Stand and having done all to stand, stand, stand. Stop backing up. Stop turning around. Stand up to the problems in your home and the sin in your own life. That's the problem. There's drugs, there's sex, there's rock and roll, cursing, lying, sinful acts by 14-year-olds. Am I saying something that's shocking? As low as you can go then. It's disgusting, isn't it? It's a shame. The world's turned its back on its children, but we shouldn't. Defend your home. The word's hurt and quiet back in Ecclesiastes, just a few minutes here. Ecclesiastes 9:17, the words of the wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. The words are heard in quiet. Spiritual instruction will reprove and correct wrongdoing. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's what corrects us. It's what reproves us. It's what helps us. It's the word of God. But they're heard in quiet. What am I trying to say? Okay, there's a car, Suzuki Alto, a Suzuki Alto, 03. Okay, you know who it is. It's blocking something out there. And so the Bible's what's going to build up our young people. The Bible's what's going to build them up and train them and equip them. That's what we need to get into their lives, the Scriptures, the Bible. Did it not help you? Did it not save your soul? Are you not growing stronger because of the Bible? That's what our children need. They don't need Xbox. That's not going to help them. The Bible will help them. The Bible's what's going to build them up. Get your children saved. And then let me show you this in Proverbs 23. I'll just read it to you. This is what Solomon said to his son. Proverbs 23 and verse 26. He said, my son, give me thine heart. Can I just have your heart? And let thine eyes observe my ways. Proverbs 23, verse 26. My son, give me thine heart. That's what you want to get. You want to get your son's heart. Because that's what's going to be ruling him and guiding him when he finally leaves the home. You want him to listen to you and obey the things that you told him because you had his heart. He gave you his heart and said, Dad, whatever it is you want me to do, I'll do. He's going to do the same thing to the Lord, too. He'll say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, here's my heart. Get a hold of his heart. And then observe my ways. Dad, be an example to your children. Let me just say this. Yelling in anger will only provoke them to wrath. Having a big mouth in the store is just makes us look silly, doesn't it? You've watched the moms, you know, yelling and yelling and yelling and louder, louder, louder. And the kid's just like, he's in complete control of the situation. It's unbelievable. Or our yelling and our anger doesn't help anything. In fact, it provokes them to wrath. It provokes them to wrath. The voice of the Holy Spirit is the voice that they will hear. The words of a wise man are heard in quiet. Keep pumping them with that spiritual instruction, with that book, and that's what they're going to hear. The Holy Spirit of God is what they'll hear. You remember Elijah in 1 Kings 19? He was shaken in his boots because of Jezebel. And God came. God came. And it says he wasn't in the wind. And he wasn't in the earthquake. And he wasn't in the fire. He was in a still, small voice. And that's what's going to help our children when they hear that still, small voice in their heart. Don't do that. It's not right. The voice of the Holy Spirit is a lot louder than ours. And finally, in verse 18, in Ecclesiastes 9, it says, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Fathers have got to know the book, and they've got to live the book in the home. What kind of father can you be? You know, I spent 35 years as an unsaved dad, and then had enough turmoil after that. And we all can, we've got our own problems, and you can remember back in the things that we did wrong, and we weren't saved or whatever. But you know what? I finally said, you know what? I just love Jesus Christ more than I love everything. I love him more than my kids, my family. I love Jesus more than anything. And I decided to say, whatever you say, Lord, that's what I'm going to do. You ought to make that decision today. Whatever you say, Lord, that's what I'm going to do. Let you worry about the results. I just want to please you. But you ought to know the book, and then you ought to live it. You ought to be an example in your home. Your personal walk with God is what's vital. Because they need an example. And frankly, they'll find one. They'll find somebody to follow. Whether it be some rock group or some drug dealer down the end of the street, they'll find somebody to follow because they're looking for somebody to love them and be an example and teach them and frankly, put some guards in their life. It should be dead. Your daily obedience brings the fullness of the Spirit in our homes. There's a message I want to preach. I hope I preach it this month about just obeying God. Just being obedient to God. Everybody wants the fullness of the Spirit. Everybody wants to be overflowing with the Spirit while they sin and do whatever they want to do. Can't happen. You have to obey God. And then the fullness of the Spirit, He does that Himself. He'll always fill a clean vessel. That's what God does. And then Jesus back His rightful authority to rule and reign in your home. You know where that's going to start? In your heart. In your heart. When He has full, complete rule and reign in your heart, then He can have full, complete rule and reign in your home. But dads, it's up to you. It's up to you. So, there's an attack on the Christian home. We know who the adversary is. Besides our own flesh, Satan and all of his demons. Satan is not going away. He's not letting up a bit. It's getting bigger and stronger. So you got to fight back. Stop wimping out. Fight back. It takes work. It takes you being a Christian father, dad, husband, young man, older man, doesn't matter. I just want to be a Christian and fight back against this stuff. How? God's Bible, the Holy Spirit, and prayer. That's what should be in our homes. Stand fast and be strong in the Lord. In the power of His might, the Bible says. Stand fast. Stay clean spiritually so you're strong. So what's the challenge? The challenge basically is it's your home. There are your loved ones in there. Yeah, you have a good lock on the door and you got nice thick walls and everything's fine. Nobody can get in, bars on the windows. That ain't stopping him. He's building bulwarks. He's finding ways into your children's hearts, into your heart, and he's attacking from within. Dads, get right with God. Will you defend your home? Let's pray.